file number ML44, entitled Testing Mormonism. Your speaker is Melaine Layton. This presentation was first given some 30 years ago and has only recently been remastered and released again. It is now available free of charge from the Ex-Mormons for Jesus MP3 archives. Their website is located at www.emfj.net. Even though recorded some time ago, virtually all of the information you will hear now is as valid today as when first delivered. After all, other than suspending polygamy in the 1890s and finally giving their priesthood to the blacks 35 years ago, essential Mormon beliefs have changed very little since the death of Brigham Young. Republished in 2013, this material is not copyrighted, and we encourage you to share this file freely. And now, Testing Mormonism.
Tonight, I'm going to be comparing Mormonism with the Bible to see if it withstands the test of scriptures. We're going to be taking a look at what the Bible has to say about the testing of prophets and teachers, and we're going to be definitely zeroing in on Mormonism. In recent years, the American public has become increasingly aware of the rising tide of cults in the United States. At first, people were amused by the odd dress, the shaven heads, and the weird sounds of the Hare Krishnas. They smiled at the activities of the Moonies and were intrigued by the predictions of the psychics and captivated by the use of the horoscope. They were impressed with transcendental meditation, but were sobered by reports of Satan worship with its human sacrifices. But nothing has been quite as sobering as the terrible tragedy in Guyana a year ago, when 911 people took their lives by drinking poisoned Kool-Aid under the direction of their beloved leader, Jim Jones. What causes people to become involved in the ways of error and deception? I'm going to be reading some excerpts from an article that was printed in the Evangelical Free Church Beacon magazine, and it is an article put together by Dr. Thomas McDill, president of the Evangelical Free Church. He says, a religious sect of this type, that is a religious cult which claims to be Christian, but really is in contradiction to what the Bible has to say by all testing. He says, a religious sect of this kind offers a sense of belonging, a sense of community, a sense of identity, and a sense of purpose. He says, unless spiritual needs are met, people will chase after false gods and follow false messiahs to try and fill the deep longing of the human heart. It is unfortunate, too, that far too many Christian people have not allowed the reality of Christ to shine through their own lives sufficiently to allow others to see that Christ is indeed the answer to life's greatest quest. There are three ways in which cults treat the Bible that lead to error. They add to biblical revelation, they subtract from biblical revelation, or they reinterpret biblical revelation. The cults that add to biblical revelation always claim additional revelation not contained in the Bible. By clearly mixing the new revelation with the truth of God's Word, the new counterfeit religion takes on an appearance of reality and acceptability. Just as counterfeit money appears to be the real thing, but is not, so too the counterfeit religion includes just enough truth to make it appear genuine and to attract people who lack a keen sense of spiritual discernment. Those who subtract from biblical revelation carefully admit areas of biblical doctrine that are somewhat offensive to the sensibilities of people. They talk about heaven, but not hell. Some religious leaders take biblical terms, and by reinterpreting their meaning, they actually pour in their own meaning. For example, it takes one with keen biblical discernment to pinpoint the error of Herbert Armstrong, a casual listener lacking good biblical knowledge, is often swept along with his eloquent presentations that have the appearance of truth but are sprinkled with error. He goes on in the article to pinpoint some of the marks of the cults, and he uses the information written up in the book called The Mark of a Cult, Marks of a Cult by Dr. David Breeze. And I just want to go through some of these marks of a cult, and not just with Mormonism, but with all religions. We have to take into account these things as well as the scriptures that I'll point out from the Bible. Now, it's interesting that Jehovah's Witnesses, the Moonies, and several of these religious organizations that claim to be Christian but are indeed by all testing heresies of biblical Christianity, some of the one or more of these marks will fit into one all of these religions. It's very interesting though that with Mormonism, every one of these marks happens to fit Mormonism. Point number one that he brings out is the extra biblical revelation. Virtually every cult gives a token of respect to the Bible. After acknowledging the value and the importance of the Bible, the cult usually goes on to announce some kind of subsequent revelation that not only adds to the scripture, but usually has a way of canceling out the teachings of the scripture in favor of this new revelation from God. Point number two, salvation by works. Virtually every cult is characterized by offering the knowledge of God or the promise of heaven. However, you must earn it. Eternal life is therefore dependent not upon the grace of God, but upon human responsibility. Point number three is an uncertain hope. Seldom do cults ever present any sure hope of eternal life. The issue of our salvation is never settled, but is constantly unstabilized by vicissitudes of life. The cultist is interested in producing continuing obligations rather than spiritual freedom. They therefore can keep their followers in hopeless bondage because they can never feel a secure relationship with God. For the member of the cult, there is always more to do and more to pay. And there can never be a feeling that you have done all that you should do in order to gain the acceptance of God. Point number four is presumptuous messianic leadership. Certainly, one of the marks of a cult is that there is that of a self-appointed messiah, guru, or leader who looks upon himself as divinely appointed with special authority, who wants people to bring respect and obedience to him. This kind of a leader makes every effort to elevate himself to the messianic level and tries by every means to so enhance his own image that others will follow him. Leaders of this kind seek to diminish the person and position of Christ and the integrity and authority of sacred scripture. There are others that I will move on to, but at first at this point, I wanted to read from one of the Mormon books titled History of the Church, Volume 6, pages 408, 409, to see what Joseph Smith had to say about himself in comparison to Christ. He says, "I have more to boast of than ever any man had. I am the only man that has ever been able to keep a whole church together since the days of Adam. A large majority of the whole have stood by me. Neither Paul, John, Peter, nor Jesus ever did it. I boast that no man ever did such a work as I. The followers of Jesus ran away from him, but the Latter-day Saints never ran away from me yet." Now that is a very boastful, prideful statement, and he is certainly elevating himself above Christ. In James, God tells us that he is opposed to the proud. Point number five of the marks of a cult: doctrinal ambiguity. So often cults are not willing to carefully define their system of doctrine and expose it to the eyes of the general public. They want things to sound good to their hearers. Point number 6, denunciation of others. The cultic leader usually presents his new breed of religious teaching as the only truth and solemnly denounces others as either false or secondary to what he is presenting. Cultist leaders frequently are unwilling to appear in public debate or answer questions from prospective Christian scholars. Point number 7, they have defective Christologies. Cults usually deny either the true deity of Jesus Christ or his true humanity. The central truth of Christianity is related to this question, what think ye of Jesus Christ? The test of a cult is what they do with Jesus Christ. A defective Christology is almost always involved in a cultist religion. Point number 8 is that they have an entangling organization. Cults usually demand total commitment by converts to the organization and its complicated set of human strictures. This is usually a central characteristic of a cult. The cult hopes to bring its hapless followers to the place where they think little else except of their involvement with the movement and its human leaders. Dr. McDill ends his article by saying, "Unfortunately, many professing Christians also have been unwittingly drawn into cultist movements because they do not have a solid biblical foundation on which they are standing. Let us therefore be true to our Lord and to his word." We are told in Scripture in the book of Ephesians to put on the full armor of God. And it goes through and lists the various parts of the armor of God. And one of them is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And this is to protect us against the schemes of the devil. Also, the Bible is very definitely God's source of revealed truth. And through his word, we can learn to discern error. We are told in the book of 2 Timothy that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God be adequately equipped for every good work. Furthermore, the sacred writings are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ. However, we are also told in Scripture that in 2 Peter chapter 2, false prophets arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. There are definitely a number of religions in America that have gained a form of respectability and have been accepted as Christians by many without having ever been put to the test. One such religion is Mormonism. And this is what we are going to put to the test tonight, to see what they teach and see how that corresponds to the biblical scriptures. Now, we're not here to make fun of or to criticize the Mormon people, but put the teachings to the test, because if they are not going according to scripture, their souls are, at stake. Eternal damnation is the destiny. Mormonism is focused around the man Joseph Smith. Now, very little is known about Mormonism by most people. Most of the people that know something about Mormonism is just by a faint acquaintance, by having known that Donnie and Marie Osmond are Mormons and that they're very good, upright, moral people, very decent. Or perhaps they've heard of the Mormon Tabernacle Choir on records, or perhaps they have been to one of the visitor centers in Utah where where they have the Mormon Tabernacle Choir singing in the tabernacle. Or perhaps they have Mormon neighbors or co-workers whom they look to as being very respectable, good people. Or perhaps they have visited some of the visitor centers and seen some of the Mormon temples that are around the country and in the other parts of the world. Now, this particular temple is the second temple that was built. The first one was built in Kirtland, Ohio. This one was built in Nauvoo, Illinois, which is just west of Chicago on the Illinois-Iowa border. This is the angel Moroni, who stands on the pinnacle of many of the Mormon temples. This is the Salt Lake Temple that's in Salt Lake City. They're beautiful buildings, very attractive. This is the one that's in Hawaii. This is in Logan, Utah. Mesa, Arizona. They just recently completed one in Brazil, which was one of the reasons that prompted the Mormon Church to give the priesthood to the Negroes, remove the curse that the Negroes had upon them. God was prejudiced for quite some time and removed that curse just recently, about a year ago. They're also... We have a fine black fellow here tonight that could receive the priesthood now that he has been uncursed. They are in the process of building a temple in Mexico and in Japan. Well, another way that people might be acquainted with Mormonism is by seeing some of these fine young fellows going around on their bicycles, two by two, dressed in their black suits, white shirts, tie, nice trim haircuts, fine young fellows, and I can't fault them for their dedication and their zeal. I really admire them. I just wish that we as Christians were going around with as much dedication and zeal as they are, and perhaps we wouldn't have the problem of the growing membership of the Mormon Church, but would be leading other people to Christ if we were out knocking on doors and really allowing the light of Christ to shine in our lives, as the Mormon people seem to do with their good works. Well, when these Mormon missionaries come knocking at your doors, they will want to tell you about Joseph Smith, their Mormon prophet, who we saw on the first slide. And they will tell you about how when he was a young boy of 15 years old back in 1820, that there was a religious revival going on in his town of Palmyra, New York, and that many people were being converted to all the different denominations of the day. The Methodists were saying, come join us. The Presbyterians were saying, come join us. Baptists were saying, come join us. And so Joseph Smith was very confused as to which church he should join. And so Joseph Smith went out as a young boy to a grove to pray, a grove of trees to pray, and he knelt down to seek God's guidance and ask him which church he should join. Now, they'll give you one of these little pamphlets with the testimony of Joseph Smith in it. And in there, as Joseph Smith is kneeling down to pray and ask God's guidance, lo and behold, God the Father and God the Son appeared to him, both in flesh and bone bodies. And in the pamphlet it says that Joseph Smith asked the personage who stood above me in the light which of all the sects was right and which I should join. He says, I was answered that I must join none of them, for they were all wrong, and the personage who addressed me said that all their creeds were an abomination in his sight, and that their professors were all corrupt, that they draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They teach for doctrines the commandments of men, having a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. He he again forbade me to join with any of them. So what he was being told here by God the Father and God the Son is that all the professing Christian churches of the day were wrong. Therefore, your church that you attend is wrong. That all the creeds that you have in your church are an abomination in the sight of God. And that all of you, as professors of those creeds, are corrupt. Now, the reason for this is that the Mormons believe that after the time of the apostles, there was a complete and total apostasy, that the whole Christian church fell apart, that they lost the truth. And another little pamphlet that the Mormon missionaries might pass on to you is titled, Which Church is Right? And this is written by one of their apostles, Mark E. Peterson. And in here he says, Christianity did not destroy paganism, it adopted it. Furthermore, he says, as persecution by the government subsided, the church again grew in membership, partly because of its acceptance of popular views and practices of the pagan churches of the day, and partly because it lowered its own standards. Therefore, Christianity that we have today is pagan. We've had our standards lowered. We've lost God's truth. We have some truth, but not all truth. For the Mormons believe, and this is recorded in another book titled Mormon Doctrine by one of their apostles, Bruce McConkie. And his statement found in there is, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, under that title, this church is the only true and living church upon the face of the whole earth, the only organization authorized by the Almighty to preach His gospel and administer the ordinances of salvation, the only church which has the power to save and exalt men in the hereafter. There is no salvation outside this one true church. If it had not been for Joseph Smith and the Restoration, there would be no salvation. And that's pretty emphatic. You cannot receive salvation unless it's through the Mormon Church. Well, after Joseph Smith, during this vision that Joseph Smith had of God the Father and God the Son, he was told that because all the churches of that day were wrong and all of the proper ordinances and everything were lost during this apostasy, that the true church, Christ's true church, was going to one day be restored through him. 3 years later, that is in 1823, Joseph Smith had another vision in his bedroom. The angel Moroni appeared to him and told him that he was going to receive some golden tablets. And these tablets had recorded the history and events that took place here on this American continent by the ancient inhabitants of the Americas. It would also contain how Jesus Christ, after the resurrection and his teaching the apostles for 40 days, did not ascend to the Father, but instead came over here to the American continent to teach the gospel to the lost sheep, which Mormons say are the other sheep that Jesus speaks of here on this continent. Well, the next day, Joseph Smith goes out and the angel Moroni meets him and he takes him to the hill Cumorah where the golden tablets were buried. Now, he didn't receive these tablets right away, but had to go and visit this place for each year for 4 years. At the end of that time, he received the golden tablets, and he was to translate them. And these tablets would contain the fullness of the everlasting gospel that was lost in the translation and the keeping of the scriptures of the Bible. That's rather interesting as a side note, that if the Book of Mormon contains the fullness of the everlasting gospel, you don't find it in the Book of Mormon. meaning even what the Mormons believe. It's not to be found. All their saving ordinances are not to be found in their Book of Mormon, but in all their other books. The Book of Mormon, in fact, is in contradiction to what the Mormons teach. And this is what, I'm an ex-Mormon. I was born and raised in the Mormon Church. And when I was reading the Book of Mormon one year, I suddenly started realizing, hey, wait a minute, this is in contradiction to what I'm taught as a Mormon. Well, I thought I just wasn't spiritual enough to understand it at that particular time, so set it aside, and the Lord really ministered to me later. Well, when he did receive these golden tablets, he was to translate them to be the Book of Mormon, and he had a scribe named Oliver Cowdery that helped him with this translation. And during the time that they were translating, or supposedly translating, these Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics off of the golden tablets, writing them into English, they started finding something about the Aaronic priesthood. And they thought, gee, the churches today don't have the Aaronic priesthood. So they went out to pray about it, and lo and behold, John the Baptist appeared to them and laid his hands on them and conferred the Aaronic priesthood upon them, baptized them, and so forth. Well, later on, they were reading about the holy Melchizedek priesthood. So they went out again and prayed about it. This time, Peter, James, and John appeared to them and laid hands on them and bestowed the holy Melchizedek priesthood upon Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery. Joseph Smith, when he started the Mormon Church, after the Book of Mormon was published, he just started gaining followers as people were buying this book and, gee, this is really of God and so forth. Well, it sounds very biblical because it's a plagiarism of the King James 1611 version of the Bible, as well as having a what I say is a theoretical history of the ancient inhabitants of this America. There are many explanations to all of this. I'm certain God did not give this to Joseph Smith. Anyway, the church began to grow in numbers, and they left the New York area, went to Ohio, then went to Missouri, then went up to Nauvoo, Illinois, which is where Joseph Smith was killed in 1844. The Mormons say that he was martyred. On the other hand, a martyr does not shoot two people prior to being martyred. He was murdered. After he was killed, this man, Brigham Young, took over the leadership of the Mormon Church and led the Mormon saints westward. And they settled in the valley of Salt Lake, where the church headquarters is at today, and being led by the current president and prophet of the Mormon Church, Spencer W. Kimball. Now, the Mormon Church started out with a mere 6 members and has grown today to have well over 4 million members. Now, that's quite a few people in less than 150 years. And the reason for this is their dedication and zeal. They have 27,000 full-time, self-supported missionaries out in the field knocking on your door and mine, well, maybe not mine, trying to bring you into what they honestly believe in their hearts to be the true gospel and the true church. Not only do they have 27,000 full-time missionaries, but they have almost that number again of part-time missionaries. That is, men that work during the day and go out in the evenings doing missionary work, or women that go out during the daytime doing missionary work while their families are at school. Well, this is admirable, to say the least. Not only is the Mormon Church growing in population, but they are also growing financially and in their holdings that they have. They are one of them, let's see, Financially, the Mormon Church is the second largest financial enterprise west of the Mississippi, exceeded only by the Bank of America in San Francisco, and is among the top 50 financial enterprises in the world. They bring into the church headquarters from all the businesses that they own about $4 million per day. Now, this does not take into account the tithing paid by the over 4 million members. Some of the things that the Mormon Church owns are things like the Utah and Idaho Sugar Company, Beneficial Life Insurance Company. They own various newspapers, TV, and radio stations across the country. They also own much land in Georgia, Florida, Texas, and Hawaii, and own large citrus orchards and other types of businesses as well. Not only do they have they don't just own these things outright, but they also have stock in many companies that's hard to trace back to them because they buy it through phantom names, and so it's a little bit more difficult. Nonetheless, they are a very wealthy organization. Also, the Mormon Church has many people that are sitting in high political places. The Mormon Church is gaining admiration and respect worldwide. They're getting their feet in many doors. And they are hoping one day to be able to rule the world. The Mormon Church has many people in show business as well, as these fine people that you live by, that you work with, that you see knocking on your door. And during the time of natural disasters, the Mormon Church is one of the first bunch of people on the spot to give aid to those who are caught up in these natural disasters. For example, when the Teton Dam broke in Idaho a couple years ago, people all the way down in Utah, 4 hours or so away, they would pack up a lunch for themselves and for other people and drive all the way up to Rexburg, Idaho, where this dam had broken and almost totally wiped out that city, to help clean up the mess. How many of us would do that? In Chicago last year, when we had the big snowstorms, you'd see the Mormon missionaries out helping people shovel their walks or helping shovel the snow off of people's roofs so they wouldn't cave in. You name whatever it is, the Mormons are only too willing and ready to help. And this is something where we should take a look at ourselves. Well, the Mormon Church appears good on the surface and seems right. But Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." I've already told you that Joseph Smith had these various visionary experiences, not only the ones that I mentioned, but also he had Elijah and various other Old and New Testament people appear to him from time to time. These visionary experiences are the foundation of the Mormon Church. But the Bible tells us not to let anyone defraud us by visions that they have seen. Therefore, truth is not based on visions, for Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, "If one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel, such men bringing these are false apostles, deceitful workers disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, It is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. We are also told that wolves will come in sheep's clothing. So we cannot rely solely upon visionary experience, for it might be Satan appearing as an angel of light to deceive us and turn us from the truth. What is truth? God's word is truth, and all things must be tested by it. Does the Mormon Church preach another Jesus? Do they teach a different gospel? And have they received a different spirit? If so, that church is full of false apostles and deceitful workers who are disguised as servants of Christ, and all of them are not aware of it, because 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, going about deceiving and even themselves having been deceived. Mormon authority Bernard Brockbank admits that Jesus of Mormonism is not the Jesus that we worship in our Christian churches. I'm going to read a small quote from one of the Mormon magazines that has the conference reports and all the talks that they give. And this was given in May 19, or was recorded in this magazine in May 1977. And he says, "It is true that many of the Christian churches worship a different Jesus Christ than is worshipped by the Mormons. So by their own admittance, they are worshiping a different Jesus than the Jesus that we worship. Are the Mormons truly holding fast to Jesus Christ, to the Holy Bible, as the head of their church? They are not. For Jesus is not the center focal point of the Mormon religion. Joseph Smith is highly exalted in Mormonism, and Jesus rests in the background. There are teachings by various Mormon authorities that say," and I skipped a slide, "there is no salvation without Joseph Smith. Every spirit that does not confess that God sent Joseph Smith is of Antichrist. No man or woman will ever enter the celestial kingdom of God without the consent of Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith will be their head and prophet all the time." I already read to you what Joseph Smith thought of himself, about that he had more to boast of than any man had, that he's done more than Jesus has. God has told us through the prophet Jeremiah, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, 'I had a dream, I had a dream.' How long? Is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood, even these prophets of the deception of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal? The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. Behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams and related them and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting, and have perverted the words of the living God." The Mormons are taught that there are many gods, and that all worthy Mormon males will become gods and their wives goddesses, and they will go on to create their own planets and populate them with their children. The Father and God of Jesus also has a Father and God above him. He is only one God among many. God the Father is a polygamist, and through physical relations with one of his wives, he begat all of our spirits who were born of our Heavenly Mother and are raised to maturity and are awaiting in the heavens to inhabit mortal bodies born here on this earth. That's right, we have a Heavenly Mother as well as a Heavenly Father. God the Father is not a spirit, as the Bible teaches us, but has a body of flesh and bones. He is an exalted man who was born of a woman as a helpless, burping babe on an earth similar to ours. He lived a normal life, died, and was resurrected, glorified, and exalted to the position of a God because he earned that position through his obedience to his God. He was not always God. Now, so that you understand that this is just not something that I've conjured up, I'm going to read to you from another Mormon book that most good Mormons will have in their home. It's titled The Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, and this is a compilation of various sermons that Joseph Smith gave. And in the introduction to it, it says, "The members of the church quite generally desire to know what the prophet Joseph Smith may have said on important subjects, for they look upon his utterances as coming through divine inspiration." Now, I'm just going to be reading some important points from one of Joseph Smith's sermons that he gave just a matter of months before he was killed. In it, he says, "My first object is to find out the character of the only wise and true God and what kind of a being he is. I will go back to the beginning before the world was to show what kind of being God is. What sort of a being was God in the beginning? God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. I say, if you were to see him today, you would seem like a man in form, like yourselves in all the person, image, and very form as a man. I'm going to tell you how God came to be God. We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see. It is the first principle of the gospel to know for certainty the character of God and to know that we may converse with him as one man converses with another, and that he was once a man, like us. Yea, that God himself, the Father of us all, dwelt on earth, the same as Jesus Christ himself did. Here then is eternal life, to know the only wise and true God, and you have got to learn how to be gods yourselves, the same as all gods have done before you." In another sermon, he points out how God the Father has a Father and God above him, who has a Father and God above him, who has a Father and God above him, and so forth. He says, "If Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and John discovered that God the Father of Jesus Christ had a Father, you may suppose that he had a Father also. Where was there ever a Son without a Father? And where was there ever a Father without first being a Son? Hence, if Jesus had a Father, can we not believe that he had a Father also?" God tells us through the prophet Isaiah, "Before me there was no God form, and there will be none after me. I am God, even from eternity I am he. I am the first, and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. Is there any God beside me? I know of none. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me." Furthermore, the Bible tells us in the book of Numbers that God is not a man, nor is he the son of man. Certainly goes against what the Mormons teach. This God of Mormonism is not the God of the Bible. And we are warned in the scriptures about those who lead us after other gods. I'm just going to read some of the verses from 1 through 9 in chapter 13 of Deuteronomy. "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, and serve him and cling to him. But that prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God. If your brother or mother, son, or your son or daughter, or the wife of you cherish, or your friend who is your own soul, entice you secretly, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods whom neither you nor your fathers have known," you shall not yield to him or listen to him, and your eyes shall not pity him. Nor shall you spare or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Now this is definitely what took place in Old Testament times. I'm not saying we should go out killing those that are leading people after other gods today. God will deal with them justly. But certainly we should not listen to those who are leading us after another god. Mormons believe that Jesus Christ was begotten by God the Father through a physical act of sexual relations with Mary. Since God the Father has a body of flesh and bones just as tangible as yours and mine, this certainly removes the idea that Jesus was born to a virgin, as was prophesied in Isaiah and fulfilled in Matthew and Luke. 2, it is taught that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan, and that they were both begotten by God the Father and born of Heavenly Mother. According to the Mormon, Satan competed with Jesus in pre-existence for the position of being the only begotten in the flesh and the Savior of the world. But the Bible teaches us that Lucifer was a created being, an angel who strove to become like God and rebelled against him. God cast Lucifer out of heaven, out from his presence, and he became known as Satan, the angel of darkness, the father of lies. It was taught by various Mormon authorities and is still believed by many today that Jesus was a polygamist. It was even taught by some Mormon authorities that Jesus was crucified because he practiced polygamy. Brigham Young taught that the miracles that Jesus performed were only miraculous to those who didn't understand them. Brigham also taught that Jesus' blood did not atone for individual sins, but only the original sin committed by Adam was atoned for. Mormons do not believe in being saved by grace through faith, not by works, as the Bible teaches. The Mormon scriptures teach that you are saved by grace after all that you can do. The Mormon apostle, Bruce McConkie, in his book Mormon Doctrine, states that most of the churches of Christendom deny the doctrine of working for their salvation, and in its place, they teach false concepts about obtaining salvation by the mere act of confessing with the lips the divinity of the Lord Jesus, or that they are justified through faith alone without works, though good works are then said to follow as a fruit of faith. The Mormons believe that that is a false concept, and they say that this is a false teaching by the churches, but that is specifically what the Bible teaches us. And I'm going to read some of those passages of Scripture. Ephesians 2. God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. A friend of mine, who also has left the Mormon Church, very aptly puts it, "A sheep is not a sheep because it baas, but it baas because it's a sheep." Likewise, good works does not make a person a Christian or make them saved, but a saved person has good works. Romans 11, verse 6 says, "If it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace." Galatians 2, "A man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. The Mormons, therefore, then, in their reasoning, Christ died needlessly. Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Contrary to Mormon teachings. The Mormons are preaching another gospel, which Paul has already warned us about, and furthermore, he says in Galatians 1, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed, or meaning damned. And he repeated himself, let them be accursed. Other Mormon teachings that are heresies to those of the Bible are that Mormons can be the saviors of those who have already died by being baptized for them. All good Mormons are very involved in searching out their genealogy, their family trees, so that they can be baptized for their dead ancestors and save them. They also can stand in proxy for their dead relatives to be married in the Mormon temples so that they can live an eternal life of exaltation as gods. The Bible warns us about varied and strange teachings. For instance, 1 Timothy 1 tells us, I urged you to instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. And Hebrews, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. 2 Timothy 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled will accumulate teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. However, there have been many doctrines in the Mormon Church that are very strange doctrines, and we'll take a look at some of those. Brigham Young, the second president and prophet of the Mormon Church, taught that Adam is our father and our God, and the only God with whom we have to do, that he is the father of Jesus and the creator of this earth, and that it is he who begat our spirits in preexistence with Heavenly Mother. Now, Mormons today don't believe this, and they claim that it's a misunderstanding and misrepresentation on the parts of people like myself. But on the other hand, facts are that it was taught by Brigham Young and other leaders of the church for nearly 50 years and was believed by many. And one of the Mormon apostles was almost kicked out of the Mormon church because he said, Brigham, you're wrong on this. And he was constantly fighting with Brigham over this issue as to whether Adam was their father and God or not. He would come out and say, that's not true. Brigham would say, go on a mission, get out of our hair. Come back and he'd say, that's not true, and send him off on a mission. As Orson Pratt, he must serve more missions for the Mormon church than any other one person. But he was right, Adam isn't God. Brigham also taught that Adam was not created from the dust of the earth, but that he was brought here with Eve, one of his many wives, from another planet. Joseph Smith taught that when Enoch was translated into the heavens, that a whole city was translated with him, including the earth upon which they dwelt. The area where they dwelt is where the Gulf of Mexico is, and when it was taken into the heavens, waters covered that area. Joseph taught, and it is still believed today, that the Garden of Eden was located near Independence, Missouri. I'm glad you're only laughing on that one, because the other doctrine or the other things are much more serious. People always laugh at that one, though. We should pray for the Mormons. Joseph also taught that there were men that live on the moon that are about 6 feet tall and live to be about 1,000 years old, and that they dress much like the Quakers. Brother Brigham didn't want to be outdone, so he taught that the sun is inhabited. Mormon doctrine teaches that everyone will go to one of three heavens, except for a small handful of people, such as apostates from the Mormon Church, the devil, and all the angels that followed after him. Only we will go to hell. Unlike the Bible, Mormonism in reality teaches that the road to heaven is wide and the road to hell is narrow, since everyone will go to one of those three heavens or another, except for that small handful of people. Even Adolf Hitler, Charles Manson, I don't care how bad the person is, they're going to make it to the lowest heaven. The Mormon God has provided them a place more glorious and beautiful than this. We would be killing ourselves to get there if we knew how glorious it was. This is against what the scriptures teach us. One who leaves the Mormon church is considered in their eyes worse than an adulterer or a murderer. There is very little hope for the apostate, and it was taught by Brigham Young, although no longer taught nor practiced today, fortunately, that if an apostate, murderer, or an adulterer were to repent, that they would have to have their own blood shed to atone for their sins, because Christ's blood would never wipe away their sin. I'm going to read to you a quote from a book titled Doctrines of Salvation by one of the more recent presidents and prophets of the Mormon Church, Joseph Fielding Smith. I have recorded it in this book that I put together as a witnessing tool to the Mormons. And in there he says, "Man may commit certain grievous sins according to his light and knowledge that will place him beyond the reach of the atoning blood of Christ. If then he would be saved, he must make sacrifice of his own life to atone, so far as in his power lies, for that sin. For the blood of Christ alone under certain circumstances will not avail." Joseph Smith taught that there were certain sins so grievous that man may commit that they will place transgressions beyond the power of the atonement of Christ. If these offenses are committed, then the blood of Christ will not cleanse them from their sins, even though they repent. Therefore, their only hope is to have their own blood shed to atone as far as possible in their behalf. This is not the Jesus we follow of the Bible. His blood is sufficient to cleanse us from all sin. So you can see there are many teachings by Mormonism that are heresies to those of God's revealed word of truth. And it will lead those people to the utter destruction of body and soul. Although Brigham Young claimed that the doctrines of the Mormon Church were those of the Bible. Please pray for the Mormon people that they will turn to the truth, to follow after the true and living God of the Bible and be released from the bondage of darkness in which they walk. Truly, they have received another spirit, that is the spirit of deception. 2, I beg you not to be deceived because of not knowing what God's revealed word has to say. Nor allow others to be deceived, because you are not lighting the way and reflecting God's truth and righteousness in your life. I'm just going to close with some scriptural references of what God has to say to each and every one of us as professing Christians. 1 Timothy 4 says, "Be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following." And Ephesians 4, "In reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Ephesians 5, Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. And try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Matthew 7:24, everyone who hears Christ's words and acts on them has a solid foundation. James 1:22, prove yourselves doers of the word, not just merely hearers who delude themselves. And Hebrews 13, through him, Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect in doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And finally, Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I wrote on the board here things that we should be aware of. Those who lead people after other gods, those who prophesy falsely, and indeed Joseph Smith did prophesy falsely many times. He did prophesy some things that came true, but so is Gene Dixon and many other people. That doesn't make him a true prophet.
There is beauty all around.